I'd like to invite you, if you would, to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. As you're doing that, I realized when I was typing the announcements this morning, and we discussed last week, the elders presented, there's a lot of things that we could be participating in the weeks and in the months to come as we go throughout this year, all with the effort of learning to bear fruit. You know, with that in mind, I would encourage you to kind of keep track, you know, through making notes and through using and accessing our website, because there are some things that are probably going to be relatively new to us. This Saturday night, one of those is going to be, we're going to be meeting for prayer. And the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. I believe in the fellowship, the partnership that we have in prayer. And so Saturday night at 6 p.m., we'll be gathering together, and it's going to be new, like I said, and we're going to be testing the waters to figure out how to best do this. We're going to be praying together and offering prayers to our Heavenly Father for His work and for our needs. Also, with that in mind, the week after Friday and Saturday, Steve is going to be presenting some lessons, and I am eagerly anticipating those lessons. That's going to happen three times this year. The first is going to be on March 9th and March 10th. And then the last thing that Ken announced was the Invite a Friend Sunday. That's something that we have done in the past and are going to resurrect. And it's going to be on Sunday, April 1st, which is Easter, as well as April Fool's. It's one of those odd, you know, things that happens. But we'd like you to invite someone you know to come to worship and hear God's word. A lot of people ask, well, aren't we supposed to invite friends every Sunday? And the answer is yes, you can. Don't hold off, but we're going to have this special service. There's going to be some things that are going to be coming real soon to assist you in inviting friends. Like we have the business cards in the back that say, you know, if you're looking for a church that's doing these kinds of things, I recommend Clovis Church of Christ. We're going to have something similar to that, specifically designed for that April 1st worship, and that will be that Sunday morning. Scott will be presenting the lesson at that time. There's a lot of things going on. Let's do our best to participate in those things so that we can bear fruit in our lives. Well, we come to the end. We come to the end of what has been an extensive and yet, I hope, edifying series of lessons as we've been talking about the church from the book of Ephesians. And as we have been going through that, one of my main goals has been to express and to reveal what I see as the continuity of this book. In chapters 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul focuses on our identity that we have in Christ. In chapter 1, we've repeated it over and over and over, we're God's chosen. We are adopted as His children, the redeemed, the enlightened, chapter 1, verse 9. We are God's inheritance that He is going to receive at the end of all time. And we have an inheritance from God, and we are the fullness of Christ. We are His church. And that identity is so important because it affects our attitudes and it affects our actions. And so you go to chapter 2, and we talk about how we come into Christ, verse 8 and verse 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then in chapter 3, we have that this is God's plan from the very beginning, from eternity, to be able to manifest His wisdom and to declare it to the spiritual realm. Well, based on that identity that we have in Christ, and because of Christ, as His disciples and as the church, God has given us activities to do. He has given us work. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are created for good works. Well, what is that work we are to do? To sum it up, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which we have been called. And we've asked the question over the past several weeks, how do we accomplish this? And you remember simply that Paul illustrates ways that we do this. We do it, number one, by unity within the church. A church that is not in unity with each other as they are with Christ is one that will bring reproach upon his message. We are to love one another, care for one another, so that the world may see that God sent Jesus and that God loves the world. Number two, we talked about purity. From chapter 4 and verse 17 to chapter 5 and verse 21, we are to live a life that is different than the world. We are to be pure if we desire to see God. And then we are to be in harmony with each other. We've been talking about that the past month. In our relationships, whether it is the relationship of a wife to a husband to a wife, or as children to their parents, or parents to their children, or as an employee to an employer to an employee, there is to be harmony, because we cannot carry the message of God effectively if we do not live it out individually. But the message doesn't stop. We come to a section now which we are very familiar with, that is the armor of God. And again, I want us to see the continuity. Because Satan does not want unity in the church. Satan despises unity. And the way he does that is he creates a spirit of self, the spirit of Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence and who rejected the authority of the word, the authority of the apostles. Satan wants to get at the church and drive it away from what God desires and away from the fellowship that is in Christ. Satan doesn't want us to be pure as individuals. He seduces us with the world in ways that bombard us and tear us down. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things of the world. Why would John give that admonition to Christians if it was not possible or even probable that we would fall in love with this world? It affects our lives. It affects our actions. It affects our thinking. And I think that's one of the most dangerous things that we face as Christians, and that is our thoughts being more conformed to the world than our thoughts being conformed to the Word. And Satan wants to attack harmony in our relationships. He wants to spoil the Spirit's fruit in our life. He doesn't want us to love each other or have joy or have peace or patience with one another or kindness to each other, or being good or faithful or gentle or controlled. He doesn't want those things for us. He is attacking us day in, day out, nonstop. We are in a struggle. And so we come to the very end of this. And what the admonition is that we are to walk in humility. We walk in unity. We walk in purity. We walk in harmony. We walk in humility. We must be humble. The identity that we have in Christ cannot be lived apart from a spiritual battle. Because we are in Christ, we are out of the world. Because we are conformed to His image, we look differently than the world. And so what Satan does is he's going to attack. And that attack and that battle is inescapable. It is inevitable and it is invasible. You cannot get around it. The only way you can get around the battle is by laying your armor down and following the world rather than following Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, as he comes to the end here, he says, you're in a fight. And you're going to fight for unity. You're going to fight for harmony. You're going to fight for all of these things. You're going to fight for purity. This is what you need. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Walk in humility, being strong in the Lord and in his strength. Let's read Ephesians 6, verse 10 through verse 20, and then get some lessons from this great passage. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and against blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and for also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might because we are in a spiritual battle. He says in verse 10 through verse 12, we are in a war against spiritual forces, and they are at war against us. Do you know, if you were to look at your hand, that you have in your hand more microbes than there are people on the face of this earth? You look at your hand, but you can't see them, can you? There's millions and millions and billions of microbes. In fact, you put a million microbes in the eye of a needle. These organisms, too small for us to see without the aid of a microscope. And yet they are there. They live in the air, they live in the soil, they live in the water, they live on our bodies. We're constantly interacting with those microbes. And yet they're beyond our senses. Same holds true with spiritual forces. They're all around fighting against. Great picture of spiritual forces in the book of Daniel. When an angel of the Lord comes and he talks to Daniel, he says, I have to go because of this spiritual conflict that's going on. There is a conflict, there is a battle, there is a war, and it is very real. Now, the Apostle Paul says in verse 12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, what Paul says there does not diminish what we face, but rather exalts it, that we are in an incredibly difficult fight. And the sad thing is sometimes we forget that. So one person wrote, we may forget at times, but one thing is true, this world is a battlefield. Day by day, hour by hour, we face a spiritual war and an enemy who's real. And he wants nothing more than to bring defeat, for his main aim is to steal your spiritual life. It is to kill your soul, and it is to destroy you. The forces of darkness don't wait for us to be ready for their attack. They're ruthless. They're determined. They're cunning. And the devil could care less if you feel prepared. He could care less. Do you feel like you're doing well in the spiritual battle? I think a lot of us might feel that there's times we just feel defeated. That it's one step forward and two steps back. And I know there's a lot of reasons why we might feel like we're just not progressing. One of the reasons that challenges my thinking. Maybe we're just not serious enough about the fight we're in. I believe it was Dwight D. Eisenhower that talked about if you get involved in a war, you go all out. We can fail to acknowledge the true character of our enemy. We can fail to acknowledge his capacity and his campaign against us. We do that because each and every day, again, we don't see him. We don't physically interact. It's not tangible, and yet it is real. The character of Satan is one that we have to be constantly aware of. You know, in the Bible, he's called an accuser. He is an accuser. In Job chapter 1 and verse 9, Job answers the Lord and says, does Job fear God for no reason? And in chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5, it says, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Stretch out your hand, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to his face. Here is Job, a righteous man, and Satan says, you know what, God, you don't know him so well. This is what he's going to do. Job was faithful, but Satan still accused him. He is called the evil one in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. He is the evil one. There, as Jesus explains the parable of the sower, he talks about how the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in the heart. He is the father of lies, John chapter 8 and verse 44. He is the father of lies, and he was a murderer, and he lies because it is his character. He is the God of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. He is the one the world worships blindly. He is the tempter, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. The tempted Jesus tempts us. He is the adversary. He is the roaring lion of 1 Peter chapter 5 and of verse 8. That's who he is. There's a reason why he's called a snake in Genesis. He's called a lion in Peter. And he's called the old dragon in Revelation. And that is, he is not a cuddly teddy bear that we just snuggle up to and we say, okay, come and just enter into my life because you bring me warmth and joy. That's not what Satan does. And yet that's how we treat him. We treat him like a caricature. We treat him like a cartoon. The little devil that sits on one shoulder with the pitchfork and the horns and the tail. And we become so accustomed to that perception of who he is that we've lost the real sight of who his character is. He's evil. His capacity, the capacity of our enemy, think about this. He is so arrogant. He is so bold. He deceived the mother of all living, Genesis chapter 3. He seduced a man after God's own heart. When he seduced Satan and incited David to number Israel, he goes after a man who was blameless, feared God, and turned away from every prospect of evil. He harassed the ambassadors of Christ, the apostles. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 that a messenger of Satan was given to harass me. He influenced Satan's saints to be unholy. Acts chapter 5, Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? And he tempted the incarnate Son of God. God in the flesh, Satan went after. If Satan will go after Eve, who had intimate relationship with God in the garden, physical, face-to-face type of relationship, and if he went after a man who had the character of God in his heart, David, and he went after a man who feared God with all his being, Job, and he went after a man like Paul, who was faithful in all things, and he went after the saints, and he went after Jesus, guess who else he's going to come after? You and me. And he's not going to give up. And his campaign, his schemes, the word for schemes there in verse 11 is the word in which we get methods. His methods, his craftiness, his trickery, his deceits, these are things that he uses, and he uses them with great skill. The battle that we face takes many forms. The devil will tempt you to hold on to transgressions that others commit, to fail to forgive them. He'll lie to you about what really makes a person happy. He'll use sexual temptation and say, oh, happiness is in sexual temptation. He'll seek to make your eyes wander. He'll have your eyes focus on people that are exposing themselves completely, partially, creating visual images in your mind. He'll tempt you to do that. He uses material temptations, the love of money, greed, covetous. He uses temptations to your pride. Just say, you know what, you know, that would make me happy. He'll tell you lies about what freedom really is. Dangerous trend that we see today. People in Christ say, I have the freedom to do so many things. And he'll say, yeah, you're right. You have that freedom. And you don't see the danger of the covetousness, the danger of the addictions, to alcohol, to drugs, to pornography, to gambling. And he keeps telling and whispering in our ears, it's not that big of a deal. You're free to do that because you live in a free country. The devil will tempt you to be afraid and be discouraged if you face a serious illness or loss of a loved one. He'll use that against you. Ultimately, the devil tempts us to distrust God, to turn away from God. If God really loved you, he'd let you do these things. If God really cared for you, then he wouldn't be so restrictive. All of those temptations are common. And many people fall to them. But what's Paul say? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The only way to resist the devil is be strong in the Lord. We might ask the question, how is it then that we are to be strong in the Lord? Let me give you two things. The first thing we have to do is we have to understand and to recognize and to acknowledge our own weaknesses. When we come to Christ, we come to Christ because we're helpless and we're hopeless. I need him so that I might be able to have hope. But just because I come to Christ does not mean that I have conquered helplessness. I'm still helpless without him. I have to grow practically and identify what my weaknesses are so that we may take refuge in his strength. The danger is pride. The pride that thinks I have strength within myself. That the longer I become a longer I'm a Christian, the stronger I am. Let me tell you something. The longer you're a Christian does not equal the stronger you are. Because the longer we are a Christian can deceive us. Really, the truth is, the more reliant upon Christ, that equates to strength. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 and 10 about the thorn in the flesh, he says, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's when I lean on Christ. So we have to acknowledge our own weakness. And number two, we have to acknowledge the Lord's strength. Satan's powerful. Satan's powerful. But you know what? Satan's a created being. God is eternal. God is the Almighty. God, not Satan, spoke the world into existence in the universe. God, not Satan, used the power to deliver Israel from Pharaoh's slavery. God, by his power, sustained Israel in the wilderness by giving them food, water, direction. God, in his power, delivered Israel and God's people time and again. When enemies threatened, it was God who delivered. See, God is the power, and there is nothing that's too difficult for God. As God tells Abraham, Genesis 18, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. Matthew 19 and verse 20, Jesus, verse 26, Jesus looks at his disciples and said, with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. God has the power. He has conquered Satan, past tense, Colossians chapter 2. And he will cast Satan into the lake of fire, Revelation 20. That's why we can say, with wholehearted agreement, what the proverb writer says, he says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it and is safe. Run to the Lord for safety. Well, let's look at a couple other things. Be strong in the Lord because you're in a spiritual battle. Be strong in the Lord because a spiritual battle can only be won with his equipment. That's 6 verse 13 through verse 17. We talk about the equipment of the Roman soldier often, and we wonder and, you know, kind of speculate, why does Paul use the analogy of a soldier, the illustration? Is it because he's in prison when he writes this and he's looking at the soldier and just makes it? I don't know. But what he does is he talks about a belt. The belt of the Roman soldier was used to tie his garments together when he went into battle so that he would not trip over them. It was used to carry his sword. He put his scabbard on the belt. He talks about a breastplate. That breastplate goes over his chest. It was made of mail or a plate of some kind to protect his vital organs. He talks about shoes, and Roman soldier shoes were shoes that, much like, you know, our cleats and sporting activities today, they were used to hold ground and not lose traction. He talks about the shield, and we identify the shield not as a small buckler, but as a large shield that protected the whole body of the soldier, and the helmet that protected his mind and his thinking so he would not be distracted and he would not be devastated by a blow to the head. And we talk about the sword, the weapon to fight off and to slay the enemy. We've talked about that. We talk about, you know, all these things that relates to Ephesians chapter 6, you know, that we have the sword, which is the word of God, and we have the belt of truth and all these kinds of things. But I just want to focus us on this. That verse on the screen from Romans chapter 13 says this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Do you ever realize that the armor he's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 6, it's Jesus? Put on the belt of truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Put on righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Put it on, well, here, let me catch up. Because Jesus is our righteousness. He's what makes us righteous, and he gives us the path of righteousness, doesn't he? He tells us what to do, how to live. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Jesus is our peace. You know, when we get in the struggle each and every day and we're faced with things that discourage and bring us down and we feel like giving up, it's then that Jesus can give us peace so that we might be able to stand our ground. He is our peace. Philippians chapter 4 says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. Jesus is the shield of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We look to him. He is the helmet of our salvation. He is, as Paul writes to Titus, he is the grace of God that has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. He is that salvation. Without him, we have nothing. And Jesus and his word is our sword. We understand the Word of God through Jesus, Hebrews chapter 1. God spoken various times to the prophets by the fathers by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by His Son. John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. But notice what Titus says in chapter 2 and verse 12, one verse after 11, he says that the grace of God trains us to renounce all ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. The grace of God, Jesus, teaches us how to live right. Jesus is our armor. And if we're not in Jesus and we're not being conformed to Jesus, then we're not living in the armor of Jesus. And we become susceptible to the warfare Satan wages against us. Put on the armor and stand. Stand in Christ and don't give up that ground. And lastly, Paul says in verse 18 through verse 20, be strong in the Lord, because the spiritual battle can only be won with His energy. And you look at verse 18 and read through verse 20, notice what Paul says. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. What's the energy by which we win the war? It's prayer. Do you ever feel just beaten down? You ever feel, Lord, I don't know if I can do it. Satan's too strong. Maybe it's a temptation that you've struggled with and you've gave in to, and you repent, you seek God's forgiveness, and you receive that forgiveness as you pray to Him for, and yet you find yourself not long thereafter facing the same temptation, same struggle, and you give in. And it doesn't happen once or twice. It happens over and over and over. And you just pray, God, I just struggle so much. You feel like, what's the point? Maybe your life isn't going the way you want it to go. Maybe Satan's got a foothold in your life. Maybe it's not something that you're doing. Maybe it's something someone's doing to you. How do you keep up the fight? How is it you not wear down and not wear out? Paul says, prayer. Pray always with all types of prayer. Supplication, asking God, intercessions, praying on behalf of others, and thanksgiving before the fight and after the fight. Pray with the right attitude, that's in the Spirit. Pray with alertness. Pray with your eyes open. As God instructed Gideon, you know, when you pick your soldiers, you know, what you want to do is you want to take them down to the water and have them lap up the water and have their eyes open while they're doing that rather than burying their face into the water so that they're always alert. That's what we need to do with Satan. Praying for the saints, keep on praying. I'm going to take just a second here to plug the prayer meeting. First Saturday night of every month, we're going to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and pray. Someone say, why do we need that? Because day in, day out, Satan's attacking us. Sometimes he's got the advantage, but we don't have to let him have the advantage any longer if we go to God in prayer. That's what it's about. You're in a battle. Maybe you don't see it, like you don't see microbes on your hand, but it's there. Spiritual forces of Satan are waging war against you and against your soul because he doesn't want God to have you in his home for eternity. He doesn't want God to have you as an inheritance. Without Christ, you're going to lose the fight. So we go back to the theme today, we have to walk in humility. Lord, I can't fight the war by myself. I've tried, and I've failed. And I imagine you've tried and you failed. So why not try it with Christ? When we walk in humility, follow after Christ, when we have and seek relationships that are in harmony, when we live lives that are in purity, when we as a congregation walk in unity, the end result of that is we magnify the great and awesome name of God, not only in this world, but as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, we make known the manifold wisdom of God to the spiritual realm. Sometimes we might diminish our role in the army of Christ. But you know what? We all have a place. We all have a work. I encourage you to stand up and walk as a soldier of Christ. As we come to the end of this series of lessons, we go back right to the very beginning, verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The spiritual blessings that God offers of salvation, remission of sins, peace, hope, and we can keep going down the list, are only found in Christ. If you're not in Christ, then you're separated from those blessings. But the good news is you can start today. You can be baptized this morning and for remission of sins. Start your walk as a disciple of Christ, as a Christian, as a child of God, and receive the hope of those blessings. You can do it now, but you have to. You have to take the step. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, why not make that step this morning? Come forward this morning now while we stand and sing this song.